This is a great day. It is a it's a kind of a different day because we're celebrating mothers, and that kind of brings on a myriad of feelings and emotions. Now, for those of you all that know me, you know that I'm not scared to tackle anything, right? So, you know, you can look at me mean if you want to, but I'll be all right. I understand that even on today, that there are some of us, myself included, who have lost their mother. And that's a hard thing. It's hard to celebrate sometimes like that. And I know that there are some of us in this room who are mothers who lost their children. And that makes it also difficult. And I get that there are some of us in this room or maybe watching online that you've wanted children, you tried, and maybe you were unable to. And that's okay also. And there are some of us that haven't had children, and I say us, I'm talking about women. Make that really clear. We got an identity crisis going on in our nation. I'm not the one. But there are some women in here that despite not having children, they have been mothers nonetheless. And so with that, we want to celebrate the gift of motherhood in whatever way that looks like. And it might be a hard day. It was. It is for me. But at the same time, I'm not going to let the grief of the loss of my mother restrict me from celebrating the wonderful, great, awesome mother that I have the privilege of doing life with every day. And that'd be Candace, by the way. And so I'm excited to have this opportunity I'm excited to have the opportunity to preach to God's people, not necessarily about preaching a Mother's Day message. So let me jump into this. Now that I created this awkward beginning, I had a conversation with God because I had kind of gotten to this place, and I think pastors and preachers kind of get to this place where they grow and they mature, and it's like things I used to preach, I don't necessarily preach that anymore, or the direction I used to go, I don't really go that direction anymore. You know, I kind of grown out of this. I have a better understanding of God's word, and so I kind of move on and move beyond that. And so I kind of got to this place. I'm like, okay, God, should I really preach a Mother's Day sermon, or can I just preach a message on Mother's Day? And God was like, yes, you should preach a Mother's Day sermon. As a matter of fact, you better preach one. Now, if you're like me, when God says you better do something, you just do it, right? Unless you want to be like Jonah and try to flee God, and you see how that ended up. So I said, yes, God, I'll do it, but you have to give me some direction. Because if anybody were to, and I'm actually getting ready to open myself up for some trouble here, but if anybody goes back and look at Mother's Day last year when I was still pastoring Crosswalk Church and saw that Mother's Day service, you'll understand why it's hard for me to even do Mother's Day sermons. But I said, okay, God, you're going to have to show me how to do this. You're going to have to walk me through this. You got to give me the strength and so forth and so on. And so I wanted to let you in on a little excerpt of my message or my conversation with God. But I also felt led to tackle some of those other issues and talk to some of those mothers who may feel underappreciated, who may feel like, I'm not a biological mom, so this doesn't apply to me, or may feel inadequate as a mom. So I want to talk to you all on today, and hopefully those of us who are not mothers who are appreciating them on today will pay attention as well, and that will hopefully make our celebration of mothers and motherhood that much more exciting. So let's go in. History of Mother's Day. For those of you all that do not know, there was a woman, late 1800s, Anna Reeves Jarvis. She was a social activist. She would be the one to the left. And you'll know why I say that in a minute. But she was a social activist, and she was the founder of Mother's Day Work Club. Now, let me say that slowly because I want you to understand how that goes. It's the Mother's Day Work Club, not the Mother's Day Work Club. Everybody get that? So it's the Mother's Day Work Club. She's an activist, right? She's tackling social issues of that time, and she was understanding that women wanted to work daytime. You know, that at that point in time, women stayed home. They cooked, they cleaned, they did all that. Today, it's a different story. We're CEOs, vice presidents of the United States, all these different things. But she was an advocate for that. And so she created this day work club. But she tackled other social issues as well, civil rights and so forth. And she was a woman who was, as it is said, defined by her faith. And I want you to like put your mental finger on that note right there. She was defined by her faith. She was active in the Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church. And one day, as she's a Sunday school teacher, one day as she's ending out her class, she prayed like she always did. And on this particular day, she ends her prayer with this statement. I hope and pray that someone, sometime, will found a memorial Mother's Day commemorating her in the matchless service she renders to her, to humanity, in every field of life. She is entitled to it. There was a student in that class that day that was listening to this prayer. That student's name was Anna Jarvis. That would be the person to the right, her daughter. Now, don't ask me why she named her daughter Anna after her name is Ann. That's confusing. But Candace called Cadence Cadence, right? So that's confusing sometimes for me. Some people are like, is it Cadence or no, it's Candace? I'm like, who's your wife? Candace is my wife. Cadence is my daughter. And I'm like, don't worry if you're confused. I get confused sometimes. But Anna, the daughter, listening to her mother's prayer, and she claims that this is the thing that prompted her later in life to pursue after making a memorial for mothers. Her mother had passed away that would have been remarkable. Her mom passed away in 1905. And so at that point in time, she put together a memorial for her mother. But she decided there's more mothers out there like that, and so let's put a national day together. And so she proceeded. And the first large-scale celebration happened in 1908 when Jarvis held a public memorial for her own mother in the hometown of Grafton, West Virginia. And over the years, Jarvis pushed for the holiday to be officially recognized. It was in 1914 that President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation making Mother's Day an official holiday to take place and to be celebrated on the second Sunday of May. Anna Jarvis put Mother's Day on the calendar as a day dedicated to expressing love and gratitude to all mothers, acknowledging the sacrifices that women make for their children. This is why she was determined to keep mothers a singular possessive, as marked by the apostrophe. So it is not Mother's Day, it is Mother apostrophe S Day, so that you could focus on your mother. Each family should celebrate its own mother so that individual women across the country could feel the love even in the midst of a broader celebration of motherhood. Now, as in everything, and I do mean everything, Mother's Day provided a unique intersection so that capitalism and consumerism would crash. And Mother's Day became and has and is to this day one of the most commercialized holidays ever. There are more people buying flowers and candy and going out to eat and whatever than any other day of the year. Now, there's a problem with that. And the problem is that when you go back and look at everything that your mother is, was, everything she does, every sacrifice she makes, she's worth more than one 24-hour period of you buying candy and taking her to dinner. Right? She's worth more than a card that you spent. Right. I'll be generous. You spent 7-8 minutes searching for. And if you were like me back in the day before I came to my senses, sometimes the card aisle was so empty. And that's primarily, you know, it's kind of hard to find a card, you know, like at 3 o'clock in the morning on Mother's Day. And so you try to pick the very best one, and you know, you scratch through where it says wife and put, you know, that kind of thing. Right? But when you really think about all of what mothers do, they are worth, their worth, their value goes far beyond what we do on that particular day. Candace and I talked about once before, and every time I say Candace and I, she gets nervous. You can see the sweat beads dripping down. But Candace and I talked about once before how people treat Christmas. We wait all the way to Christmas, and we spend thousands of dollars buying gifts for people just so that they can feel like they are appreciated or loved or whatever. But why not buy presents all year round and appreciate them all year round and let them know you love them all year round? Why do we have to wait for one particular day and then we take our, and then we empty our pockets out just so that we can say, Mom, I love you? Take it from me, and I'm sure there are others out there as well. And my mother passed away in 2011. I wish, like every day, that I had her back so that I could show my love to her. Now, when she was here, I gave her a kiss every day, and I hugged her every day. But I wish I had that moment back. I wish I had that time back. And if you don't listen to anything else I say today, take that to heart, because they will not be here always. Love on them while you can. Kiss them while you can. Tell them you love them. Don't just write it down. Say it. Hug them while you can. We used to sing a song back in the day that said, "Give me my flowers while I can smell them." And that's what we should do for mothers. If you don't get anything else out of this message today, I urge you to do that. But when thinking about, going back to the message now, we're thinking about Ann Jarvis, the mom, and the seemingly profound effect she had on Anna, the daughter, it was hard for me to think that it was just that phrase of prayer that prompted her to launch a crusade to have a national day for mothers. There had to be something more to it than that. So when you look at and go back and you dive into it, you find out that Ann Reeves Jarvis was, as they said, a woman of faith. Not a church mother, not a church woman, but a woman of faith. Which means that there's some activity on her end, right? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So there is some activity on her part when it comes to what she believes. She moved because of God's word. She acted because of God's word. She touched other people because of God's word. She influenced people because of God's word. She was a woman of faith. So it wasn't the end of that, just the end of that prayer. That might have been the spark. But when you look at Ann Jarvis's whole life, if we had that opportunity, you would probably see that she's probably right in there in that, in the Hall of Fame of Faith list. It would be Moses, it would be Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Enoch and so forth and so on. And in that list would be Ann Jarvis. Coincidentally, I don't know if y'all knew this, there's a prostitute on that list, which means I have a chance to make the Hall of Fame list. But because of her activity, because of her action, because she was a woman of faith, she wasn't just a mother, right? She wasn't just a soccer mom. She didn't just make meals. She didn't just make sure that everybody took their bath before they went to bed and all that. She took God, whatever God, however God influenced her through the word, and she was able to impact not only her daughter, but countless other people. So let's dive into and let's look at what God's design is for motherhood. Now I am going to read this scripture passage. I'm not going to read all of them, but I will read this part of it. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. Now, this is a scripture passage right now that's being preached all over the world right now. Almost every pulpit is looking at Proverbs 31, so we're not alone today. But we're just going to take verses 25 through 31 because it sums up the essence of the chapter. Verse 25, and I'm reading out of the NIV, it says, "She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise in the city gates." That's a beautiful passage. It's beautiful how Proverbs ends just like it begins. Within the first chapter of Proverbs, somewhere in the sixth or seventh verse, I believe, it talks about how the fear of the Lord, talks about the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of our wisdom. And it closes out with, here in verse 30, it says, "But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." We can celebrate moms. We can celebrate what they do from day to day. But when I look at the mothers in this room, for those of you all that are connected to Jesus Christ, who have a relationship with God by way of Jesus Christ, there's something a little bit more special about your brand of motherhood. There's something different about you. You don't just take us to soccer practice. You pray while you take us to soccer practice. At least I hope you do. You don't just meal prep and prepare meals and whatever else. You're praying. You're reading scripture, you're talking with us, you interact with us differently than just the average mom. When you are a godly woman, a godly mother, the way you go about your business is different than other people. And it shows up in your kids. I'll come back to that in a little bit. When Bob was preaching about Unshattered, and the first time when his family was not here, he was like, everybody don't tell Debbie that, her picture was going to be up on the big board here. He didn't want to embarrass her. I thought it was a beautiful picture, by the way. And I saw, I'm sure Candace is the same way. She doesn't want me to say or do anything. She had that look. She looked at me like, you better not say. But I'm sure she doesn't want to be embarrassed either. But I was reading in here, and it's so funny because she and I were talking the other day about how she's just like always going, and she's always moving, and she's always doing. But Candace is not just doing anything. Candace is doing meaningful things to make sure that our household is on point. She's doing meaningful things to make sure that the girls are sought after and taken care of, and that they grow up and that they see an example of what a godly woman looks like. When I looked at this passage in here, and it talked about idleness, and I said, yeah, she doesn't eat, my Candace doesn't eat the bread of idleness either. And I watch her because she's like constantly going, and I have to say, hey, why don't you just sit down? And she says, I can't, because if I don't, it won't get done. And then I said, well, I'll do it. And then she looks at me and goes, it won't get done. That's true conversation. Right? But how many of us can read the passage and start checking off your mom? I can start at the beginning of Proverbs 31 and work my way down and check off Vernetta. Now, that was my mother's name. I could check off and say, yep, she did that. Yep, that was her. Mm-hmm. Yep. And I can do the same thing for my wife. Now, I'm not doing that to earn brownie points. That's a true statement, right? I can go down Proverbs 31 and check off and say, Candace does that. Yep, this is Candace. Yep, that's how she acts. That's what, you know, she's working on that. But I can go down the list, right? I can do that. But here's the thing. When you want to be a real mother, that somebody that is designed by God, then what you do is you go back to the manual that God gave you, and you find out what is it that he wants me to be. See, because whenever one day when I drive up here and I have my Range Rover, whenever that day happens, if that day happens, right? And I'm not a materialistic person, but there are certain things that's got to be right, right? My technology and my car got to be right. When I drive up here in a Range Rover, if that's what God blesses me with, trust me, when it's time for me to go get the oil changed, I'm not going to CarX. Amen? You're not going to take your high-end car to CarX because you're like, no. This is a precision design piece of machinery, right? It's a vehicle. It's not just a car. This is a vehicle. And so I'm taking this back to Range. I'm going to take this back to Land Rover and let them do whatever work. Mark and I talk about this kind of things in the office sometimes, and he'll tell me with his car, he's like, I don't just take this anywhere to get it worked on. I take this back to Nissan. And he's here's the thing. And Mark, y'all know Mark. Mark has made relationships with people at Nissan to make sure that they take care of it the right way, right? So how come when it comes to our spiritual life, we don't go back to the original manual, right? We don't go back to the manufacturer and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to act? And if you want to be that Proverbs 31 woman, that Proverbs 31 mom, if you want to be that person like Ann Jarvis who impacts a world, go back to the scriptures and read about what God's design is concerning your purpose. And I promise you, you will do your children, your husband, and all the sphere of influences around you, you will do them well. Let's go to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm not going to read this passage. It's kind of, it's a little long, so, but I invite you to read it. I started with verse number 3 and worked my way down to 20. Now, you can start with verse number 1, but there's some names in there that you may not be able to pronounce, so I skipped past that. And I went down to, went down to verse number 3. But I will give you the story itself. This is a story about Hannah. And Hannah is married to Elkanah. But Elkanah is also married to Peninnah. So he had two wives, which is not something I recommend. But he had two. Peninnah was fruitful. Peninnah could have children and was fruitful. Hannah could not. And every year they would go to worship and go to sacrifice. And it was evident as Elkanah would go up to worship that Peninnah had all these children and she was fruitful. And it was also evident that Hannah was not. Also to the point where Peninnah kind of just like threw that up in Hannah's face. Like, hey, I can have children. You can't. So Hannah does what any good mother would do. Now watch how I say this. Hannah does what any good mother will do. She goes and she prays, goes to the temple, prays before God. She's fasting. She's doing without food and water. And she's goes to the temple and she begins to cry out to God in a silent fashion. And she's like, God, this is my desire. I want to have a child. Eli is watching her, the priest. He's watching her. He's lip sync. He's watching her and picking out from her lips what it is that she's saying. And then he goes and tells her that it's done. You can end your fast. But in her prayer, she said, God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. So they leave worship. They go back home. And Elkanah and Hannah they have a baby. The Bible says he knew her. I mean, he knew her. Right? And they come forth with a baby, and she, her promise to God was when the baby is done feeding and is able to eat regular food, I'll bring him to the temple. So here it is. He's of age. He no longer has to breastfeed. She takes him to the temple, and she does exactly what she promised God. She offers him to God. Goes to the priest, goes to Eli, says, here's my son, here's Samuel, take him. He belongs to God. Now many of you all remember Samuel and then grows up, becomes a great prophet. And when David is quote unquote found, it was Samuel that did the finding. It was Samuel that did the proclamation. It was Samuel that did the anointing. See, when you dedicate your children to God, great things happen. through their lives. When you not just take your kid and helicopter over them and smother them and whatever else, when you say, okay, I'm going to dedicate you to God. I'm going to pray over you. I want you at a youth meeting and I want you at band practice and I want you over. That's fine that we go to soccer and so forth and so on. But when you dedicate them to God, that means that you're praying over them. That means that you're reading scripture over them. That means that you are at the dinner table, that you're conversing about God with them. Now, this is not an all the time thing, right? You want to balance it out. But there are moments in time when you take the time to pour into your child. And when you do that, great things happen. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 16, verse 13. I will read that one. I invite you to read all of chapter 16. Matter of fact, I invite you to read all of Romans. I do. I invite you to read all of Romans. And if you get kind of stuck or confused or whatever, Mark and Bob's numbers are available. You can call them, and they will walk you through all of that. But chapter 16, verse 13. Bob is like, I'm retiring. I know I'll give him your cell phone number. So out of this one verse, I want you to kind of see how things unfold. Paul, in this letter, greets Rufus. I know some of you are like, who is Rufus? He greets Rufus and says, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Before I go into that, when you are a mother, you're not just a mother to your children. You're a mother, period. You act motherly, right? I'll never forget, we went down to Lambert's down in Sikeston, Missouri, right? Home of the Throwed Rolls. Getting hungry. Just thinking about that. And I saw this little bitty baby girl, a little bit smaller than Savannah size, for those of y'all that know who Savannah is. And she ran out the door, and she was running into the parking lot. And my first instinct was, and I ran after her. I don't know this little girl. I didn't see her mama. I didn't see her dad. I just ran and grabbed her. Why? I didn't just sit here and say, well, that's too bad. Whoever her parents are, they better come get her. No, as a father, you are a father, period. And when you see other kids, you father them. See, when I was growing up and my father wasn't around, there was somebody there. When I was acting up, there was somebody there to say, you know, little Jefferson, you're not supposed to be doing that. Right? You couldn't walk down the street without the neighbors kind of, you know, making sure you acted right. I would get home and my mother said, why did you do that? I'm like, how did you know? Right? Because all the other surrogate mothers out there called her and said, your son was acting a fool. So Paul is telling Rufus, and I'm going to make the connection in a second, that I'm excited for you. You've been chosen in the Lord, and I'm thankful for your mom as well because she was a mother to me also. Why is that important? Because Rufus and Alexander are the sons of Simon the Cyrene. Mark preached about that, talked about that, and brought it out. So I'm reminding you, when Simon the Cyrene, who was the one that carried the cross for Jesus, the last leg of the last leg of the journey up to Calvary, had a tremendous effect on him. And when he got home, you could tell he must have been changed. He must have been different. And when he came home, he must have explained to everybody, hey, this is how we're going at life now, right? This is what we're going to do. Because in the Bible days, when a man gave his life to Christ, when a man came to God, his whole family came. You will read in scripture where it says, this man was saved and his household. Let me share something with you. It's a personal philosophy, but it's worked well for me. And that is, I know people always go after kids when it comes to church. We go after kids because why? Your kids are excited. They want to come. They're full of energy. And when they go back home, they tell mom and daddy, look, this is what we're doing. I'm singing this song on Sunday. Come watch me. And mom and daddy may come, may not come, depending on whatever. And they come up here and they watch the kids. They listen to the speech. They listen to the song. And they're like, oh, this is a good church. And mama may come here, may come there, whatever else. But if you get dad to sit in this building, guess who else is going to be sitting here too? Right? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if I have to go, we are all going, right? If I got to get up in the morning and get dressed and go to church, we are all going to church. What do you mean you don't feel like going? We are all going. So my philosophy has always been, if you get the husband, you get the man, you get him to come and to love God and to connect with God, you will get the rest of the family. See, the problem with the world, and unfortunately the church has kind of like dove into that and kind of pulled some of the world's philosophies in, the problem is that we're too busy trying to pick apart the family and figure out who we can bring in. I'm going to bring the child in. Well, you can't bring the child in unless you go to the parent and ask permission, can they come? So why not just start from the top? God started at the top. He made Adam. He did not make Cain and Abel and then put parents over him. Go after the husband. If you get the husband, if you get the father, you get the wife and the children. If you get them, you got the family. If you got the family, you got the community. If you got the community, you got your city. If you got your city, you got your state. If you got your state, you get where I'm going. You got the world. You start with the man who God ordained to be, have dominion over this world, over this earth, and you will change this world. Now, this is not about men. This is Mother's Day, so let me get back in my lane. Siren the Cyrene must have had a profound effect on his family, because now Rufus and Alexander have grown up and they are now called chosen in God. But Paul makes this distinction, says that your mother was a mother to me too. See, Paul, we can see in scripture where Paul was influenced along the way. Mark preached so beautifully last week and talked about some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. When Paul was sitting there and he was watching Stephen preached the gospel and watching Stephen stone. The Bible says, and they laid their coats at him named Paul. And he was there watching the whole thing. He was affected by that. And then while he was on his road to Damascus, there was a bright light. Boom. And it was Jesus. And he had a Jesus encounter. And he came to Christ, killing people, came to Christ, throwing people in jail. But God wanted him, and he grabbed him and pulled him in. But watch this. Once you come to Christ, that's not the end of your journey. There's some discipleship that goes on there. And the mother of Rufus and Alexander decided, I'm going to be the mother over Paul too. And she had a profound effect on Paul's spiritual maturation process. To the point that when he greets his brethren, he makes mention of her. Whew. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. I'm sorry, this is Paul talking to Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you. When you have faith and you're living out scripture, it has an effect on people. And Lois living out her faith had to have had a profound effect on Eunice. And Eunice living out her faith along with Lois has a profound effect on Timothy and prepare Timothy for what it is that he must do. See, when you are a woman of faith, a mother who exhibits faith and walks in faith, you have a profound effect on your child. In this regard, I don't know what goes on in your house behind closed doors. It's a closed door, right? It's supposed to be private. It's supposed to be just between you and the family. But I don't need to know what you're saying to your children. I don't need to know the conversations you're having with them. I don't need to know the interaction you're having with them. When I come in contact with them, I see what you said. I experience what they experience. And if you pray over your children, I'll experience that prayer. If you speak life over your children, I'll experience that. It's something about when you come in contact with their children, you see that they are the sum total of whatever you've been doing behind closed doors. Now, I've already embarrassed my wife. Let me move down the line to my children. Cadence, it's your turn. And I can say this, and I know every parent thinks their child is the best in the world, right? Blue ribbon child, all that good stuff. Gotcha. If you ever meet Cadence and Melody, you will experience what it is we do at home. Candace prays over her children. She encourages her girls. She speaks well of them, to them. She speaks life into them. So when you come in contact with Cadence and Melody and you go, oh, they got such a sweet disposition, that's because that's been placed in them by their mother. What you do behind closed doors will eventually be seen by everybody. So as a mother, what is it that you're pouring into your child? Because I'm here to tell you, and I wish I had put this one in that first message, but I didn't. But if you are pouring, if you are watching the Real Housewives of New Jersey or Atlanta or California, whichever one, if you're feeding yourself all this other junk food, when it's time to impart to your child, what are you going to give them? Junk. But if you are in prayer and you are over the scriptures and you're crying out to God, God, tell me what to do. Show me how to be that Proverbs 31 woman. Show me how to be your design of motherhood. Show me how to live that. When it's time to talk to your kids, what's going to come out is how to fear the Lord. How to love God. How to love your neighbors. What comes out of your child is how to be kind and gentle and meek and full of faith. If I didn't have this hot thing on, I'd probably stretch out and really preach this thing, but I'll start sweating and that's not good. But when you are a woman of faith, I can tell. Because I can come up to your kids and say, hey, how you doing? See, I went up to one of the Villalobos kids when they came in, and I greeted them when they walked in the door, and I have no question about what's being taught at home. I don't have to wonder what Jim and Melissa are saying behind closed doors. When I talk to their children, there's an experience that I have with their children. And watch this. When you give them the presence and the Spirit of God while giving them His Word and praying over them, what happens is the Spirit of God in me connects with the Spirit of God in them, and there's fellowship there. And I understand and I sense the sweet disposition in them. And I don't have to worry if I send them into the store if they're going to steal a candy bar. Ooh, I wish I had somebody praying with me. Mark, this might be my last Sunday preaching, but that's okay. Moms, I need you all to understand how important you are. It's not just about meal prep. It's not just about getting us to soccer practice. It's not just about waking us up in the morning and making sure we're still alive and all that kind of. It's so much deeper than that. It has to do with, are you preparing us for this sin-sick world, to make an impact on this sin-sick world? Are you preparing me so that when I walk out the door, see, I'm about to get in trouble with this one, but I'm used to being in trouble. So the way Candace talks to Cadence and Melody, they never question their identity. I thought I'd get one more amen than that. My daughters never question whether they are daughters or not. Ah. Let me move on. When you are a godly mother and you are following in the faith of the scriptures, it has an effect on not just your children, not just your husband, but it has an effect on their friends. It has an effect on the surrounding communities that are connected. When you are a godly mother, when you operate in faith, then your daughter or your son will feel compelled to try to start a national holiday because of the effect that you had on their life. But more importantly than that, when you operate as a godly mother under God's design, you will then find that your life and everything that comes out from it glorifies God in the highest. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's really about. It's about His glory. How important is mothers to God? And I'm closing, because I know some of us still got to get off to the restaurant so we can celebrate. How important is mothers to God? Jesus being fully 100% man and being fully 100% God, nailed to the cross, bleeding from every wound, suffering, trying to last out 6 hours so that he can fulfill all of prophecy, takes the opportunity before he takes his final breath and exacts out the very thing he came to this earth to do. He takes the opportunity to make sure his mother was taken care of. He looks at his brother John and says, John, behold your mother. He looks at his mother and says, behold your son. In other words, I'm charging you right now, John, take care of my mama. And mama, I'm telling you right now, I've given him the authority to make sure that you're taken care of. Jesus, who suffered and bled and died for our sins, for our stupidity, for our ignorance, had enough wherewithal in him that at the very last moment before he committed his soul to God, said, mama, I got you. I'm taking care of you. That's how important mothers are to God. Because in the most significant time in history, in the most significant time in history, he stopped and put a comma there, paused for a second, Selah, if you will, and he said, mama, I got you taken care of. And then he unpaused it, took the comma, came back in and said, okay, now God, it is finished. That's remarkable. The exchange that he's having with God the Father, and he's going through all of this, and he has just drank, and it's time for him now to bend his head and die. And before he does it, he says, wait 1 second. Before I say it is finished, let me take care of one more thing that is super important. He took care of his mama. If motherhood was that important to our Savior, it had best be on the forefront of our minds. We shouldn't just celebrate moms just on today. As I close out, because I know some of y'all are looking at your watch. As I close out, here's my call to action. What will you do beyond today to celebrate motherhood? What will you do to make sure that she's loved, that she's encouraged, that she's promoted? What are you going to do, not just today, but beyond today? I told you right now, I wish there was a telephone line to heaven. I would call heaven and tell my mama I love her. I promise you I would. I wouldn't miss a day either. I would call every day. Line's busy. Call back. right? There's a lot of people trying to call heaven. But I would make sure that she knew how much I appreciated every time she wiped my nose. I want to make sure that she knew that I appreciated every time she cooked a meal, even though I didn't eat every meal she cooked. Y'all will catch that later. I want to make sure that she understood that looking back, I appreciate every prayer she prayed. I appreciate every word of encouragement she spoke over my life. And I appreciate every time she spanked me. Now, I know some of y'all are against that type of thing or whatever. But we're talking about 30, 40 years ago. It was the end thing to do. And I did not appreciate it then. But standing on this platform, behind this pulpit desk, preaching his word to his people, I appreciate every whooping I got. And if I could call heaven, I'd tell her, thank you. Well, what are you going to do, right? That's your challenge. What are you going to do so that the rest of the year is not lost because we spent every dime we had on this one day? What are you going to do? So allow me to start it off with this, and then we're closing with this as well. I'm asking everybody within your cohort, this is still COVID, so we have to be careful. But I'm asking everybody, every child and husband, to stand. Mothers, stay seated. I'm asking y'all to stand with me. Somebody looked at me like, is he asking us to? Yes, I am. I'm going to ask you to do something. You may not have ever done this before. I want you to lay your hands on your mom or your wife. And I know some of y'all want to lay your hands on her head, but that's the difference. For those of you all that are in this room and you all are mothers and your children are not here, trust me, from this distance, I got my hands on you. For those of you all that don't have children or whatever, but you still act motherly, guess what? I got my hands on you. I'm praying for you. I really am. I truly am, because I understand it's not just about having that child. It's how you act. It's how you are. As I pray, I want you to pray along with me. And if you feel led and compelled to pray out loud, then do that. Let her feel this expression of love, because we're getting ready to ask our Father in heaven to bless her as she is a blessing to us. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we are here at the end of this message. We have our hands on the mothers in this building, on the women in this building who have been motherly. And God, we are praying for them right now. We are acknowledging you so that you will bless them. We pray right now, God, that you'll put strength in their body. That you'll put courage in them. Wisdom. Let them seek you when lost along this way. Let them seek you for their own purpose. Let them seek you for comfort. Let them seek you for validation. Let them seek you for understanding. And I pray, God, that you will, through your word, that you will impart that wisdom to them, that you will give them that understanding, that you will share with them that how much you love them, how much you appreciate them, and how much of a design they are of yours. And I pray, God, that you would watch over them, that you would protect them, that you would guard their hearts. And if their hearts are broken, God, I pray right now that you would mend their hearts. And if they are feeling inadequate, I pray, God, that you would show them their value. Show them their worth. Show them that they are who you created them to be. And then just help us, God, even beyond this prayer, beyond this service, to continue to show them love, to show them how much we appreciate them, to show them how much they're worth to us. May this be the beginning, God, of a love fest on our mothers, on our wives. And may they feel your presence with every breath they take. God, we love them. And we thank you for giving us this gift. And we pray, God, that we honor you by honoring her. Now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, we pray, God, that you would have your angels encamp themselves round about us, protecting us from danger seen and unseen until we meet again. And everyone who loves your mother said, amen. Amen. God bless you.